We're going to continue on with the fruit of the Spirit, so open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, again, using that Pew Bible if you need it. You can just take that and open that up to page 916. Page 916, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. As we start, I'd like to read that. So look at verse 16 of Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, verse 21, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Let's start with prayer this morning. Father, we thank you as we come to this passage of Scripture, asking, Lord, you to work within us, coming to different fruit, as it were, aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. We pray that you would challenge and convict us, Lord, encourage us, comfort us through your Spirit. May he be working within us, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. If you ever find your way into our house, and, I'll just kind of give you a preview. In June, we're probably going to have an open house for everyone to come and eat our food. And it's good food, usually. I'll be cooking, so you're at the mercy of me. But if you come into our house and you make your way into our kitchen from one of the rooms, you'll notice on the side there we have a wall that probably many of you have in your homes with markings going up the wall with different measurements and different ages and of when these measurements were accomplished. And we did that before we knew that, Pinterest or I don't even know, is it Pinterest or some Etsy or something like that, make actual things that aren't on the wall so your wall doesn't look disgusting because you never paint it or wash it or anything. Who cares? So, yeah, we have one of those. And if you look on there, there's the height of our kids and the measurement of when they reach that height. And there's my height and my wife's height and our dog's height. And anyone else who has lived with us, have put their height, and a couple people snuck it in when I wasn't looking, who have not lived with us, and if you come to my house and do that, you will not be welcome again. So, but it's interesting as you look at that wall, and of course for your parents, it's also a little bit depressing as you look at that wall and you see how quickly your children grow up. But it's easy to measure their growth as you look at that. Now imagine with me if we had a spiritual kitchen that we're walking into, and on the wall, there was a place that we could measure, as it were, spiritual growth. What would that wall be that we are measuring? What would we be measured against? So that as we look back in our lives, we could see the markings grow, as it were. Paul's aim in his life, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, is another verse that probably shows itself up every time we go on an elder retreat, almost every time we have an elder meeting, because it's the aim of the leadership here at the church in Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That is what we are committed to. That is the focus even of the elders in their own lives, to be mature in Christ in the lives of those that we're overseeing here at Gospel Life Church. But an important question that the leadership needs to be asking, and really you need to be asking, if you say that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and profess the name of Christ, is, what does mature look like? What is Christian maturity? And to be honest with you, Christians have all sorts of walls that they've put up as the measurement of maturity in their Christian life. It might be ministry involvement. How much time you spend being in ministry, active in ministry, serving here, serving there. Every time Keith says we need volunteers, you get them on speed dial, you're there. You're always serving as much as possible. You're evangelizing at events. You're going to college campuses, downtown Pittsburgh. You're constantly doing all these things. But, of course, the problem is you could be really active in ministry and not walking with God at all while you're doing all those things. Same is true for another common measure, especially in circles like our church. Churches that are committed to preaching and to teaching of God's word, we easily think that theological and biblical knowledge is equivalent to Christian maturity. We think that because we know the ins and the outs of the Bible, we're mature. Now, of course, knowing the Bible is very important to maturity as a Christian, there's no doubt about that, but Paul makes that case in Ephesians chapter 4, that one of the marks of maturity of a church is that it's not tossed about by the winds of false teaching. So knowledge of the Bible is very, very important, but we fool ourselves to think that maturity is marked by our scriptural and theological knowledge. I only need to point to the Pharisees. Or even what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Now, let me give you one more common measure I see a lot of in conservative Christianity. How we live in this world in relationship to our culture. Usually it's a set of rules that we have in our lives. It could be related to entertainment, college for our kids, schooling, our social involvement within the world that we live in, our exposure or lack thereof to social media, etc., etc. It's something that when I was going through seminary, one of my professors had a label for it, and I liked it, and it stuck, but he called it cultural fundamentalism. This idea of separatism in such a way that we think, if I'm this much separate from the world, I've got to be doing pretty good. I'm pretty mature. Listen, if we want to throw a wall, as it were, to measure ourselves up, as it were, then we've got to look at this passage. What we're going to talk about this week and the next 2 weeks is a vital place to start to have you think about your maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, knowledge is important. That's why I preach the way I do. I preach so that I hope and pray through the Spirit you get an understanding of the Scriptures. But really what I'm looking for in this message and in every message is for the Spirit to work in my own life through the Word of God and in your life through the Word of God. And I pray and ask that as He grows us, what we see is fruit of the Spirit. Remember the important introductory point. Maybe you weren't here last week, but Paul calls it, look what he says in verse 22. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit produced by the Spirit. These are spiritual characteristics produced in us by the Spirit of God who indwells in us in conversion. When we come to saving faith to Christ, when God saves us, He gives us the Spirit, and the Spirit immediately starts to go to work in our lives, conforming us to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. So, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, He also predestined, why? To what? To be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. What does it mean to be conformed to the image of Christ? What would Jesus do? I saw that the other day again. It's like, man, that's an old bumper sticker. What would Jesus do? Well, it surely includes the characteristics we see in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. The growth of the fruit of the Spirit. Greater manifestations. Look at verse number 22. Of love, of joy, of peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit are here because of verse 16, what Paul says in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We're called to walk by the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Well, how do you know? How do you know that you're walking by the Spirit? How do you know if you're fulfilling the desires of the flesh? Well, the answer is in verses 19 through 23. Here's what the desires of the flesh look like. Verse 19. Here's what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. Verse 22. If we're walking by the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in our lives. And it's that fruit that we're going to take the next 3 weeks. Well, we're going to take this week and the next 2 weeks to look at. I have a really long amount of time to preach today. I don't know if you know that. So buckle down. Okay. Which is actually really good for this week. As we look at each of these, though, let me encourage you all to not come just to fill your head. Okay, I don't even know if, I mean, maybe I flatter myself to think that happens. But to ask the Lord through His Spirit to work in your life, to show in your life areas that He wants to grow you in each of these. I don't want these messages, and really I don't want any message I preach to be a merely intellectual exercise, but rather an opportunity for change and for growth. So with that said, let's dig in. You see the first one there in verse number 22. We're going to look at the first three today: love, joy, and peace. And as we do this, what I want to do is, these fruit, by the way, are really horizontal. There's an inner understanding of it, but a horizontal. Clearly, he's concerned about how these manifest in their relationships with one another, because of verses 13 through 15, it was clear that they were having these problems. And so when the fruit of the Spirit is in your life, it overflows and comes out in how you handle one another. So verse number 22, the first one, love. The Spirit produces within us love. No surprise there. No surprise there if you've at all read through the New Testament. The love that believers have for one another is one of our marks of apologetics, you could say, one of our greatest evidences that we truly are believers. Jesus, after He washed the disciples' feet, He reminds them of the new commandment of love, and He says in John 13:35, "But by this all people know that you are My disciples." How? If you have love for one another. Love for others, both other Christians, and even a love for just other people in general, as a basic attitude of those who are in Christ. I think that most commentators are right when they say that this is first on the list because this is primary. All other fruit, in a sense, flow from this. And I think they're right on that, because Colossians chapter 3, you have a very similar list that you have to Galatians 5 here. Paul calls us in that list. He says, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness. And then right after that, he says in verse 14, Colossians 3:14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. An unloving Christian is an oxymoron. Okay? Like an original copy. I had to look these up. Jumbo shrimp and virtual reality. And I wanted to have some political one to make everyone feel uncomfortable, but I didn't. I couldn't think of it. Yeah. The love that the Holy Spirit produces within us and that we're called to walk in, don't miss this. It's supernatural. It's supernatural. It's not naturally part of this fallen world. Sure, we get glimpses of that in our world. We do. Because of God's common grace that he's shed abroad in this world. But the Spirit produces this love. And a love within us that follows the Word of God. That is a work of the Spirit. So as you look through the Scriptures, you'll see that it's a love for our neighbor that the Spirit produces within us. Mark chapter 12, verse 31. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's a love that was a love for strangers and sojourners. That's why he called Israel to that. This is what you're to do with those who wander into your land, who are not from your land, who are foreigners. You're to love them. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of God, I am the Lord your God. The love that the Spirit produces within us is it's a love for other believers, whether they're in our church or not. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. In that context, the church, the people of God. And probably the most difficult pill for all of us to swallow is the type of love that the Spirit produces within us is a love for our enemies. Jesus reminds us in Luke 6:35, love your enemies and do good. And lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. That is the type of love that the Spirit produces within us. That is the type of love that we're called to walk in verse 16, when we're walking by the Spirit. Well, let's do a self-assessment today. Okay, you're in the doctor's office today, spiritual doctor's office. All sorts of metaphors. This is great. Let's do an assessment whether or not we're walking by the Spirit by taking a look at love. Love is a slippery and very poorly defined word today. It's something people fall into and out of. It's something that we lose over time. Because most people seem to understand love as an emotion today, right? Something we feel. And there's feelings with love. Some of you men should probably learn that with your wives, that emotions are an important part of expressing love. But feelings are fickle. They're as fickle as the wind. I love this time of year, all you hopeful Pirates fans. I mean, Pirates fans know this, right? Within 1 week, you love them, and the next week, you hate them. Sometimes you feel those emotions within a week. Because love is fickle when we understand it as emotion. Emotions are fickle. But the biblical love that Paul is talking about here is not like that. Sure, there are emotions that go with love. But the type of love that the Spirit produces within us shows up less as a feeling and more as an action. And the same is true even, by the way, in your marriages. You show love by following what the Lord has called you to do with your spouse, despite how you feel. I mean, if we live by our, well, we live in a culture that lives by our feelings. Need I say more? So even that difficult call to love our enemies that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 6, when it's explained in that context, it's explained not as something we feel, but as something we do. So go there. Go look at Luke 6. Luke 6, verse 27. Go there to Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. That's page 810 in the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. We'll take it all the way down to verse 36. Just look at what he says about love.
your enemy. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from him, from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the merciful. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. What does it look like to love your enemies and what Jesus said in that passage? We pray for them. You see that? He tells us to pray for them. We pray for them. And he's not talking about praying in such a way like this, Lord, I pray that they would get hit by a bus. That's not what he means. Sometimes when we pray for our enemies, we're really praying for ourselves and not for them and not for the good of them. And in the context, if your enemy comes up to you and needs something and you're going to lend to them, but you're going to hold it against them because they're your enemy and you're worried about because they're your enemy, but they're in need and they really need help, but you're not going to give it to them because, well, they're not going to give it back to me. Jesus says, give to them and just do good to them, to your enemy. You see, loving you're not going to feel when your enemy, and what's sad is we all have a face that pops into our name, hopefully not in this room, you're not going to feel when they walk up to you feelings of emotion of love to them. You just aren't. That's why they are your enemy. But love moves towards them to do good and to pray for them. So it's a matter of actions. That's just one example of what true biblical love looks like practically in the New Testament. The New Testament is filled with clear instructions. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Back to Galatians 5. The New Testament is filled over and over and over with what biblical love looks like practically. Clear instructions. Let me just give you three quick ones, okay? Real quick. This is just a couple. Ephesians 5, verse number 2. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. How do we walk? We walk in love. How do we love? As Christ loved us. How did Christ love us? Sacrifice for us. He sacrificed for us. Love sacrifices for others. It's right in the context of Ephesians 4 where he tells us to forgive one another. God forgave us. And that takes sacrifice to forgive. It sacrifices your rights to punish and your sense of justice to forgive. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Love is showing honor. It's honoring others, putting others' preferences above our own preferences. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling of the law, which is exactly what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love is fulfilling the commandments of God. Not murdering, not stealing, not committing adultery, not coveting. And the list in the New Testament goes on and on and on and on and on of what this type of love looks like. Just read 1 Corinthians 13. We hear it at weddings all the time. But it's not a wedding passage. Don't be that person, though. That's the wrong place, because the principle matters in marriage, okay? But what's the context? That's a church context. That's 1 Corinthians 13. It's a church that was fighting.
There was pride of spiritual gifts. Look at how we're serving. Look what we do. Oh, you don't speak in tongues? Interesting. That's interesting. It was in that type of a context where love is explained very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So Paul, he starts off with this fruit, love, in verse 22 there, because love is supreme. And even in the context, it was clear that the Galatians are struggling to love one another, as I pointed out in verse 13 through 15, and as you see later in verse 25 through 26. So let me ask you this morning, how are you doing? How are you doing in your love towards other believers? How's your love for others in general? How is your love for your enemies going? Now, I know we're Baptists and we like to like things to be normal. We didn't have communion on the first of the month, so some of you are already struggling, so I'm going to push you further. Okay? I want you to take a minute. I want you to pray to the Lord and say, Lord, how do you want me to take what I just heard? What are the areas that you want me to grow in love? Do it right now. Father, if we felt conviction from your Spirit, it's because your Spirit's working, so thank you. If we haven't, if our mind's elsewhere today, because there's lots on our minds, and that could easily be the case, Lord, I understand that. Bring back your word to them this week and show them, Lord, maybe how they can grow in their love for others, in Christ's name. Amen. Second one is joy. Joy. That's the second fruit of the Spirit that's produced. Joy. Like love, we usually think of joy as an emotion. Doesn't help that we watch movies. So you see the movie Inside Out. Great movie. I really love it. I'm a kind of a Pixar guy most of the time. They have some real big flops, but most of the time they're pretty good. But we think of joy like we think of, you know, Inside Out. The five main characters are the five main emotions that are felt by a person. Anger, fear, disgust, sadness, and joy. And inevitably, we think of joy as an emotion. Now, biblical joy, right, is the type of joy that you see here that the Spirit produces. It will sometimes be associated with this type of joy, actual emotions of joy. So you see in the Scriptures, shouting, exuberance, happiness, all associated with joy in the Scriptures. Just look at the Psalms. You'll see that over and over again. But the joy that's being talked about here in verse 22 is not exclusively an emotion. It's not solely this emotion of joy. Because if so, we can't make sense of passages of Scripture, like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. This, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, is all the things he talked about earlier in the passage. The major, amazing facets of salvation. Chapter 1, verse 3, the new birth. Verse 4, the inheritance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, the power of God that keeps us through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, but you're actually feeling the emotions of what? In the verse, grief. Even though you've been grieved by various trials, you can rejoice even if your emotions are different. And for these, the case of the readers with Peter, they're suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the joy that he's talking about here is produced in us by the Spirit. It's a joy differently from the joy we normally think of when we think of joy. I love the way that Doug Moo puts it in his commentary. He referred to joy as a settled state of mind that arises from a sense of God's love for us. It's a calmness, an assurance That's why you'll find all throughout the New Testament joy linked with hope and faith. Romans 5, verse 2. All three are there. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into the grace that we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And ironically, in chapter 5, he starts to talk about trials and suffering as well. Joy is linked to hope, because it's hope, in a sense, that fuels our joy. And the majority of times when you find joy in the Scriptures, it's linked to our salvation. All over the Scriptures, Psalm chapter 13, verse 5, I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Isaiah 12, verse 1 through 2, you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. 1 Peter 1 that we just looked at, where was joy? Joy in this, your salvation. You see it again, Habakkuk chapter 3, probably the only verse that most of us know in Habakkuk, verses 17 and 18. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and fields yield no food. In other words, the economy's tanked because your enemies come and destroyed it all. The flock be kept from off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy, and what's he remind himself of? The God of my salvation. You see, it's linked with salvation. And here's what's crazy. As the Spirit works this joy in us, it will even change our emotions to match that inner settled state. Such was the case, I think, with the apostles. Acts chapter 13, Paul and his companions are going to Antioch, Pisidia. They're driven away by the Jews. They're beat up. They walk out, dust their feet off, like whatever. And then right after that, it says in verse 52, disciples were filled with joy, and notice, with the Holy Spirit, because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're filled with joy. The Spirit worked joy in them, despite the persecution. There was settled, hopeful content, finding joy in the Lord. Now, they may not have expressed it the way that some express the emotion of joy. But there was a deep feeling, even in their heart, of joy as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Which, just a side note, I think this is really, really important to remember. God made us differently. Okay? Even in how we express emotions. So, you ever see this t-shirt on somebody? No? Yeah, you need to get out more. Yeah, you like that? This t-shirt is fairly accurate to my life. Okay? Which drives my wife nuts. You know, she'll go and think of this amazing gift, which she's good at, and then she'll bring it to me, and I'm like, oh, that's great, thanks. You know, and then the kids will be like, here's a soda. Oh, that's great, thanks. You're like, what? You know, I don't express the emotion of joy quite the same way. Some of you, though, are opposite. You wear your emotions on your sleeve. And that joy comes out very quickly with you. Which, by the way, is amazing that sometimes when we sing in church, I know some of you wear your emotions on your sleeve. You've done it for me. Well, start singing with the emotions on your sleeve. Help us who are like Vader here to feel the emotion of joy in the Lord. I know all the musicians would agree with me on that. Am I pretty accurate? Thank you, Dan. Kevin's too busy just going nuts back there, so nobody knows. This is a safe place to be excited for what the Lord's done in your life. Isn't it? Should be excited. But though our expressions of joy may be different, the Spirit produces this joy within us because our affections change through the work of the Holy Spirit. Are you struggling to find joy today? I know some of us are.
Are you struggling to have that state of mind, that settled state of mind in the love of grace of God? Take a second and pray. Right now. Father, give us a minute here to just reflect on our heart. Help us see our own hearts. So take that moment and pray. Father, I know in my own heart I may not express my emotions much, but I ask that joy would just fill my life as I reflect on the great goodness of your grace. I know when I'm not walking by the Spirit, I don't feel joy because I'm fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and that's terrible. Work in us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Last one, peace. You see that in verse 22. Love, joy, peace. When I think of peace today, the pursuit of peace and how our culture tries to pursue peace, I mean, we hear it all the time. All I can think of when I hear peace today is, you know, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the introduction. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's like chasing after the wind. Our culture is constantly talking about peace. Nobody's peaceful. Our culture is constantly talking about peace between nations. They're fighting. I mean, people now are like shooting each other in grocery stores. Peace just seems to be nowhere found today. Everyone's in pursuit of it, yet it's like trying to grab the wind. Our culture's obsessed with peace. And rightly so. Because we know that something is wrong when there's no peace in our world. We know that something's wrong when there's an absence of peace, whether in our relationships or even in our own hearts. We know it should not be like this, which unfortunately creates a vain pursuit for our world, because we live in a fallen world with fallen hearts in which our own sin creates enmity with God and creates enmity with others. Internal peace is impossible without reconciling with God. Did you catch that? It is impossible without reconciling with God. You will not find peace in this room if you are not saved from your sins and your sinful lifestyle. You will not find peace. You can only be saved from these by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, who died on a cross and rose to new life, so that all who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work as payment on behalf of our sin can enter into new life with God through the forgiveness of sins and have peace with God, which is foundational for peace in every sphere, in your hearts, in your relationships, and in society. So come to Christ, find peace, joy, and love that's rooted in his work. The Spirit, you look back at verse number 22, works this peace. The Spirit of God is given at salvation, and the Spirit produces peace within our lives that pours out into our relationships. So Romans chapter 8, verse 6, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. He produces a settled security in the Lord in the midst of great tribulations and trials. That's why Paul tells us when you're anxious in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, what are we to do? Is anxiety peaceful? No. That's why we call it anxiety. It could just be not peaceful. What do? We pray to the Lord, and then who gives us peace? The peace of God, verse 7, that surpasses all understanding. Well, how do we get that peace? Holy Spirit ministers that peace to us. As the Spirit produces peace within us, this peace then pours out into our relationships, and we become what Jesus calls in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, peacemakers. Because of the peace that we've understand and been shown by the Lord. It's a wisdom from above, as James says in James chapter 3, and reminds us that the wisdom from above is the wisdom from the Holy Spirit. What does that wisdom look like? James chapter 3, verse 6, 17 and 18. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's peaceable. It's sowing peace because it's spirit produced. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are people who have a settled peace in their hearts flowing on around them and touching those that they're in contact with so that they pursue peace in the midst of conflict. Because they were pursued by a God in the midst of our conflict against him. Do you have peace this morning? Is peace something that flows to you and others by you being a peacemaker? At the end of the service, I remind you, we always have prayer partners to pray with. We'll have them again there today, then in the back corner. Get your picture, pray. Pray, get your picture. Take a second and ask the Lord to work peace. Father, I'm so thankful that we can have positional peace with you. There's now no condemnation for those who in Christ Jesus. We have peace with God, those that know you. I thank you for that. But Lord, practically peace may be hard because of what's going on in our lives. Father, if that's the case, I would ask that you'd get our eyes back on truth, our eyes back on reality of your word, so that peace once again is taking a hold as we walk by the Spirit. And Lord, for those in our relationships that we may have hostility with, that we would not be like everyone around us, finding excuses for why we act the way we do, but rather pursuing peace, and becoming peacemakers to honor you and actually walking by the Spirit. We ask, Lord, for your work in our lives. We thank you for the guidance of this passage of Scripture. May this church be a church of love, church of joy, and a church of peace, to the praise and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ.